Good evening.
Well, that was not quite as lively as a response as we got this morning, but let's try that again. Good evening. There we go. That is better. It is wonderful to be with you. It is good to be with David again. I always thought that Montgomery was a suburb of Fort D, but numbers may not back that up, but we'll kind of go with that. Before I start, I want to say, and let me apologize in advance, there's some clicker problem aura around me. Not advancing, is it? Let's try that again. And okay. Try again. Here we go. Okay. I want to thank you. The first slide just says thank you for being here. I want to thank the elders for allowing me to speak about a wonderful work. I know oftentimes when you hear missionaries speak, it's kind of traditional mission work. I promise what I talk about tonight is not the normal mission work that you hear about. So before we start, let's bow and have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for everything that we have. We thank you for your Son who came and died on the cross, who provided that grace that we just sang about, that marvelous, wonderful grace. We thank you that we have received that grace because we heard the gospel. We thank you so much for all those who are proclaiming your gospel, as Brother David is here and in so many other places. We pray, Father, that we will all, as your people, take seriously the command that you have given to us to truly carry the gospel to the entire world. Because that is our command and that is what we have been given to do. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your work. Help us always to remember who we are as your children and what our ultimate task is, which is to share the gospel with everyone we can and where our ultimate home is, as we studied about this morning, and that is heaven. Remove anything from us, Father, that keeps us from our work and keeps us from our destination. Be with us now as we study. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's try this again. One click. I'm just getting a blue screen. I hope it's not the blue screen of death. Well, I'm just going to go ahead and start, and maybe they'll get that fixed at some point during the lesson. I want to begin by sharing with you some spiritual truths. Things most of us already know. In fact, many of us could quote the verses that I'm going to reference. The first spiritual truth is that God made man, but man chose to sin. Genesis chapter 1 tells the story of God making everything in that first creation week, those 6 days. And the last thing he made was man. Hooray. Here we go. That's one slide. Next one. And well, we'll start with thank you. Okay. Just going to keep on going. And once that gets going, we'll get it. Okay, spiritual truth. All right. Next. There we go. God made man, but man chose to sin. God created man. Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, and they chose to do wrong. After God had looked at everything he had made, Genesis 1:31, and saw that it was good, Eve chose to eat of that fruit. Adam chose to follow her example, and sin entered the world. And because sin entered the world, we've all chosen to sin. We're not born sinners, but we have chosen to commit sin when we reach an age of understanding right from wrong. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Second great spiritual truth, sin causes us to be lost. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has an answer for that, and that is the gospel. Romans 1:16, Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Third great spiritual truth, in order for man to be saved by the gospel, he must hear it and he must obey it. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, lay out for us what are the the three basic facts of the gospel. Of course, there's more to it than that, but the three basic facts of the gospel are that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. And that provides salvation for us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And let's take some time and read Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 15, where we see and we understand that in order for someone to be benefited by the gospel, they must hear it and obey it. Let's start in verse 10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Verse 13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now listen to verses 14 and 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. This message must be heard and obeyed in order for people to be benefited by it. Fourth great spiritual truth. And maybe it'll come up in just a minute. We have been commanded to carry this message, this gospel story of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and thus the salvation of all men to everyone on the planet. A verse that many of us can quote in whatever version that we prefer. This is from the God's Word translation. Go the whole world over and proclaim the good news to all mankind. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves will be condemned. Those are our marching orders. We have been given a command by God to carry this message to every single person on the planet. Now, let's talk about numbers. Let's talk about how many people there are on the planet. There are seven, the most recent statistics I could find, there are 7,396,943,200, give or take, people on planet Earth right now. Now, sometimes numbers overwhelm us. I never thought I would quote Joseph Stalin in a sermon, but I'm about to. As Joseph Stalin said, sometimes one death is a travesty, a million deaths is a statistic. Sometimes we just lose sight when we hear those really big numbers. But let's illustrate what 7.39 billion people would be. If you could line all the people on earth up, and if they could walk in front of you so you could see them all, okay? So you could see them all, and let's say they went at one per second, okay? Passing in front of you, and this is not counting births and death. Let's say we could freeze time as far as their life is concerned. You could have them all walk in front of you. You know how long it would take for you to see everybody on the planet? One per second, it would take you more than 234 years. That's how many people there are on this planet. And those, every single one of them are a unique creation of Almighty God. And we've been commanded by God to share this message with them. And that number is growing. Let's look at some birth and death rates. The birth rate is 131.4 million births per year. The death rate is only 56 million per year. The birth rate per day, 360,000. Death rate's only 151,000. 15,000 births each hour. Only about 6,000 die each hour. 250 births each minute. About 105 people die every minute. 4 births every second. About 2 people die every second. That's growing. So we have a job to do. We have a job to do, to share this message with an ever-growing population here on this earth. Each person must hear the gospel. Because every person, no matter who they are, whether they are an African, whether they are a Chinese child, whether they are an Indian, whether they are from Eastern Europe, wherever they are, whatever they're from, whatever language they speak, whatever food they like to eat, they need the gospel just as much as us good old red-blooded Americans need the gospel. We all need the gospel. Now, how do we do that? This is a huge job. How do we do that? There are lots of ways. I sat in David's Bible class this morning talking about the World Bible School program. It's a wonderful program where lots of people can be touched with the gospel. Let's Start Talking is a program that's been around for a long time where you use English language classes to teach people the gospel. That's a wonderful thing. There's a program out of Valdosta, Georgia called Yes 2, where they take high school young people on mission trips to Central and South America, and they get that mission trip experience, and they lead Bible studies, and they conduct children's classes. It's a wonderful thing. And there's always just the kind of traditional mission trip, right, where a group of people just load up and they go to a certain place and knock on doors and have Bible studies. We need to do all of those. But the first big point I want us to see, the first thing I want us to understand is we have a huge job to do. Now let's put a peg down here and let's talk about something a little bit different. Let's talk about Christian camp. If I were to ask for a show of hands for everybody who has been touched in some way by a Christian camp, either you, here, can we get to the next one? Either you went to camp as a child, maybe you've gone as a counselor, maybe your children have gone, maybe you've been a Bible class teacher, maybe you've been a cook, maybe you've been a camp handyman, maybe you've driven people to camp, maybe you've paid camp fees for someone who couldn't afford it. A lot of people would raise their hands. I've done youth work for more than two decades now, okay? Camp work has always been a very effective part of what I do. If you would pause right there. It's always been a very effective part of what I do. Young people are affected by a week of Bible camp. Wherever you go, if you're at Gulf Coast, if you're at Sardis Lake, if you're at Camp Wiregrass, if you're at Backwoods Christian Camp, if you're at Indian Creek, you name it. A good week of camp is powerful and it is effective. Countless lives are touched. Friendships are made at camp. I made friends at camp when I was 16 years old that I still have today, very close friendships. As long as I'm faithful, as long as he's faithful, we'll have that friendship forever. Camp is a powerful tool. How many young people choose to obey the gospel during a week of camp? I was meeting with the elders, and they were talking about how y'all average about 15 or 20 or so every year who choose to put on Christ in baptism, choose to become a part of the body of Christ. How many young people are restored at camp or are restored because of a week of camp? Because they went there and they were loved and they had fun and they were cared for and they heard God's word. It's a powerful tool. I honestly can't imagine a congregation who's serious about their young people not in some way using camp to help build up their young people. It's a wonderful, wonderful tool. But what makes camp work? What makes camp work? I spent a lot of time thinking and studying and contemplating this. I think there are three things that make camp work. Let's spend a minute analyzing what these are and what the spiritual application is. Number one, you get young people out of their normal environment. Now, usually here in America, that involves getting out in the woods in a cabin that's under trees, you know, where there's bugs and there's all this kind of stuff. But the key is that they're out of their normal environment. Because you see, in their normal environment, the devil's very good at lulling them into not listening to what's ultimately important. Because they've got their phones and they've got their soccer and their baseball. And all of those are good things. But they're lulled and they're comfortable. Number two, next point. You get young people in a kind, loving, caring, fun environment. The reason you do goofy stuff at camp, the reason you play volleyball, the reason you go swimming and go fishing and do all that kind of stuff is not just to fill up time. It's so the kids will have fun and so the kids will know that they are loved. They will know that they are loved. Ephesians 4:15 still says, speaking the truth in love. And then, thirdly, next point there, you teach young people in an intense way, in a loving environment, the Word of God. You know, if you sat down and added up all of the Bible teaching times in a week of camp, if you add up all the Bible classes, all of the devotionals, all of the singing classes, all of the evening worship services, all of the Bible trivia times, whatever, if you add all that up, you get as much Bible class teaching in 1 week of camp as you do an entire year of Sunday morning Bible class. And that's even true if the child was at every single Sunday morning. I've never had a kid who made it to every single Sunday morning Bible class in a year. They're always going to get sick once or twice. They're going to be on vacation at least once or twice. So those are the three things, and those are biblical truths. And it's because of that. It's because young people are out of their normal environment. Their barriers are down. They're in an environment where they are loved, where they are cared for, and they're taught God's word in an intense way. Next slide. That this passage is true, whatever version that you read from, Romans 10, 17. NIV says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. The ESV, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Old King James, that I grew up learning verses from, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why camp works, because those three basic biblical principles bring about an intense teaching of God's word in a kind, loving way. Next slide. Now, what if? What if we could use this very successful concept of Christian camping that we all know works very, very well? Any youth minister will tell you, anybody who's ever worked with young people, any elder, any youth deacon will all tell you is a very effective tool for reaching young people for the gospel. What if we could use it to reach young people, not just in the United States, but in Cambodia and in Tanzania and in Guyana and in Kenya? You see, we can. Next slide. That's the work that I do, that my wife and I are beginning with John Rice and his family. We call it Global Mission Camps. What we want to do is to use this proven concept of Christian camping in established mission works to help them build up their young people, thereby building up the Lord's church there. Now, let's take a minute and kind of discuss how all of this got started. Next slide. John Rice is a mentor of mine. He founded Backwoods Christian Camp. And about 11 years ago or so, a brother from the church in Roanoke, Alabama, that he was close to, who supported orphanages run by the Lord's Church in Cambodia, asked him, would you go to Cambodia and do a camp for the kids there? Next slide, please. And he thought, sure. And so he went. And it was marvelously effective. Next slide, please. These young people ate up the teaching of God's word. They loved all those silly, goofy games that we always play at camp. Those crafts where you braid that little stuff and you make those bracelets, which, you know, I've got lots of those down through the years. I've never kept up with one of them, I don't think. Next slide, please. He worked with local preachers and local congregations. And again, it was a huge success. That side, you had young people come from all over, not just the orphanage young people, not just area congregations, but they brought their friends. And they just had camp, had sports, just like you have sports here. Now, they played soccer, played a little homemade volleyball kind of game, and some of the games that they have in Cambodia that we don't have here. And it was a huge success. Next slide. They had singing class, just like we have here, where they sang those gospel songs. They sang the camp songs that teach and that admonish, and the camp started to grow. This is a camp that's way in the bush, okay? One thing you'll notice in this picture that you won't notice, there are no chairs. John said they rode several hours out to where this congregation met, and kids came from all over. Which you really can't see well, but around the little outside part are lots of grandmas and grandpas who walked their grandchildren and great-grandchildren to come to camp so they could be at camp. Everyone sitting on the ground. John, who's in his 60s, said one of the most humbling things he's ever experienced was he was going to teach about three different lessons that day. They were just having a day camp. Obviously, they don't have any place for them to sleep. and they stacked up some feed sacks for him to sit on. And he said, here's some 89-year-old grandmas who just walked 3 or 4 miles in the Cambodian heat who are sitting on the ground, and yet they stack feed sacks up for me to sit on to teach. He said, it's one of the most humbling things he's ever had happen to him. Well, I heard what John was doing, and I thought, why can't we do this in Tanzania? Next slide. I used to live and work in Tanzania for 2 years. I lived and worked in East Africa, taught at the Andrew Connelly School of Preaching, did a lot of evangelism work, helped a lot of small congregations to grow and to develop. And I thought, why can't we have the camps there? It would probably work there. So in 2008, next slide, please. I went to Tanzania with Sai. In fact, Sai had just finished up camps in Cambodia, and he flew on around the world and came to Tanzania, and we sat down with the missionaries there, and they said yes. They said, please come and do the camp. So in 2009, we had our first week of camp. I will be honest, I was short-sighted because I thought, you know, if I could work really hard and we could work hard and maybe build the camp up and maybe get to about 100 people here, that would be great. We almost had 100 the first year. At first, I thought, well, look, the first couple of years, you know, we'll take it real slow. And, you know, we'll not stress the evangelism part yet. We'll just wait until, you know, we kind of get established. We still had 4 baptisms a week the first two years. Hold that slide if you would. And so then the last day of camp, on the second year, we told everybody, listen, next year when you come to camp, bring one friend. Well, about half of them did. And then we had 12 baptisms. That slide you just saw, in fact, if we could back it up, I think the backup worked. The backup worked. We can't go forward, but we can go backwards. That was a year we had 17 baptisms, and those are all the adult counselors and those who were baptized at camp that week. Next slide, please. And we just have camp. I mean, we just have, it's just like a week at camp here. Next slide, please. We start off the day with a morning devo. And in fact, let me pause here and tell a story that shows the difference in things. Morning devo at camp, you know, how we always do it here is, you know, we have a few songs, a scripture reading, a prayer for the food, and then you go and eat, right? That's kind of generally what you do. Well, we told the young people there, yes, it's what we're going to do. Well, that wasn't good because they preached. I mean, like a 45-minute sermon at morning devo. You know, breakfast is getting cold. And the first couple of years, I was like, no, guys, really, you got to cut it short. And then I was like, Ben, why? That's the American coming out of you. If they want to preach, let them preach. And they did. So now I redid the schedule. And morning devo is an hour long because they want to preach. And we have Bible class. We have a question and answer class where we have preachers up front there with all the campers out there. And the campers can ask Bible questions. And we open up God's word. And again, I've been in youth work a long, long time. And I've been on a lot of those question and answer panels. But the depth of the questions that were asked blew my mind the very first day. Because generally here in the States, when you have a youth question and answer session, you get kind of the same basic questions. You know, you get the drinking question, you get the sex outside of marriage question. You know, now you get the tattoo question. That usually wasn't asked, but, you know, now you get the tattoo question. The very first day, the very first Q&A session that we had, a young man stood up and said, I want to marry this young lady in our congregation, and she's a wonderful Christian girl, but in her tribe, part of their tribal agreements is I would have to buy her family a large amount of alcohol. And he said, I'm a Christian. I'm not buying anybody alcohol. Can I not marry that girl? That's a little bit deeper question than whether or not a Christian should drink, right? Another young person stood up and asked, said there was a girl in his congregation who had been the fourth wife of a Muslim man. And she had heard the gospel, obeyed it. Of course, she had left the man knowing that it was adultery. And his question was, can she marry again? Now, that's not your typical question that a young person asks. But that was the depth of how they were studying. That was just how different things were. Now, at camp, next slide, please. We have the traditional things. We we do sports. They play soccer. I have two soccer pictures there because if I didn't put other sports and make them play some other sports, they would only play soccer. But we have volleyball. We have horseshoes. We have ping pong because what's camp without ping pong, right? Next slide. We also have Bible classes just like we do here. Next slide, please. We have baptisms. As I said, every year we do not push young people. We, in fact, most of our baptisms don't even come from invitation periods. It's just from young people coming up after they've been studied with. Most of the studies, by the way, are done by other campers saying, I want to obey the gospel. And we study with them to make sure they understand. But it's a simple example of if you teach God's word in its simple truth in a loving way to young people, they will respond. I'm pretty patient with pretty much everybody. When people start saying all the young people are going to the dogs, I don't have much patience with that. First of all, people have been saying that since Cicero's time. But number two, young people are just like anybody else. And oftentimes young people are more apt to listen and hear than some of us older folks. I say us because I'm past 40 last year, so I look at things a bit differently. Now, my family, I took my entire family, next slide please, in 2015. That was my family then. That was before our youngest was born. We had a wonderful time, had a wonderful week of camp, had a little sickness issue, but we still had a wonderful time. We were not able to go this past December. You know, those babies just, you can't always plan exactly when they're going to be born. But our youngest was just born, so we could not go. But we had a wonderful time, and that's what my wife and I, we would like to do. We would like to travel and help establish these mission camps. Next slide, please. Again, our name is Global Mission Camps. Next slide. Our mission statement, what we live by, what we do is we want to build up a Lord's church by building up the young people in the Lord's church. That's what we want to do. I've, again, been in ministry for a long, long time. I've been on mission trips to lots of different places, and I've been around mission work for a long, long time. I can't tell you how many mission works that I have known about that were built up, that were strong, that were wonderful, but that next generation was not reached. That next generation did not become strong in the gospel. They were not taught to be leaders. They were not taught to set the example, both boys and girls. And then 20 years later, what happens? That church that was 100 is now 60. Or that church that was 60 is now 20. Or that church that was 20 is not there anymore. And then we don't want that to happen. We want to use, again, this proven method to do the same thing that makes camp work here, work there. Next slide. There are lots of countries that want us to come. Just off the top of my head, Peru, Suriname, Australia. John Rice tried to go to India last year, and apparently our government and their government are having some kind of argument about visas because he had his tickets purchased, and the visa officer said, oh, no, you're not coming in. New Zealand, Singapore, the Philippines, lots of different places. And this isn't an exhaustive list. We want to go wherever there are established mission works where we can help them use this idea of Christian camping to build up the local congregations. Next slide, please. Here's what we need, okay? First of all, please pray for us. Please pray for us for the overall Global Mission Camp work, for my wife and I, for John Rice and his wife Denise and their family. Please keep us in your prayers every day. Prayer works. Prayer is powerful. Number two, we need support. I'm raising support for our salary and our work fund, but also, and this is where many of you can help also, we want to work with more established mission works to help them use Christian camping to build up their mission works wherever it is. And those three principles, whether you implement them in South Mississippi at Gulf Coast or North Alabama or West Tennessee or Colorado or Tanzania or Kenya, when you do those same things, you will bring young people to Christ and you will build them up. Next slide. And there is no time to waste. Let me remind you of those negative statistics. 151,000 people die every day. 6,300 people die every hour. 105 people die every minute. Nearly 2 people die each second. The average is about 1.8. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul writes, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Next slide, please. If we don't teach him, who's going to? If we as the Lord's church don't reach out to teach this next generation, both here and everywhere in the world, next slide, who is going to teach them? These are young Maasai boys who've just been through their circumcision ceremony. That's what the white paint on the face means. They're between the ages of 11 and 14. Who's going to teach them? Next slide. Who's going to teach this little boy? He's a friend of mine's son. That picture's a few years old. He's about this tall now. He goes to camp every year. We need to reach young people just like him around the world. And that's our goal. Again, please pray for us. Please keep us in your thoughts. We need people to go with us as well. Not just to Tanzania, but I'm going in December. If you'd like to go, I would like for you to go. But we also need people who are willing to go to India, to Cambodia. You know, going to Tanzania where we go is pretty easy. Cambodia's a little bit harder. We need some folks who will be willing to, you know, sleep under a mosquito net on the floor in a sleeping bag. You know, to eat rice except for right around the edges of the bowl, because the bowl may not have been super clean really, really well. You know, we need people who are willing to go and do those things, again, because it's all about reaching young people. We are at the end of our lesson. The elders have asked me also to offer the invitation. Next slide, if you will. The basic facts of the gospel, as we said, are that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, left heaven, came to earth, died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. Those are the three basic facts of the gospel. Next slide. And the way we respond to that is in baptism, being immersed in water based upon our confessed faith and our repentance of our sins. And when we do that, everything we've ever done wrong, that marvelous grace that we just sang about, is then ours. And we are added by God to the one body of saved people, also called the church, called the body, called being in Christ. If you're here tonight and you've not done that, then I love you enough to tell you that you're lost and you need to do that tonight. Or if you've done that, but you've just not been faithful, you've not been walking in the light, you've not been doing what God would have you to do. The great thing about the gospel is it's not just a one-time shot. If we mess up, there's this wonderful thing for those of us who are Christians. If we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. James chapter 5, verse 16. So tonight, if we can help you in any way, make things right with God, or to become a child of God in baptism, we ask you to let that be known as we stand and as we sing. Let's sing.